Exodus 34 is where we'll be tonight in a few minutes. Exodus 34. But before we get there, it's been four or five weeks since I was able to speak last. And if you remember the topic, I'd like to do just a little bit of accountability check to see how we're doing, because I needed it. And that's why the Lord moved to my heart to speak about it. How are we doing as far as getting up each morning and saying, Lord, am I going to live today in a way that's going to make a difference, that's going to count for eternity? Am I going to live today in a way that can glorify you, that can accomplish my purpose as a human, as a Christian? I don't know that I have any tangible results in my life that I can tell you stories of right now, but I do know that it's helped me over the last few weeks to really think about that. God, what am I going to do today in whatever thing I'm up to, whether it's mundane or whether it's something unusual? Can I really glorify you in this today? Because I want my life to count and I want to do something for you. So hopefully we're heading that direction and God's word is changing us. We hear so many good things here. We're blessed with good teachers and with this book, with God, who teaches us about himself and about how he wants us to live. But sometimes it comes in and goes out and doesn't stick. So just a challenge tonight. How are we doing? How are we applying what we're learning and what we're hearing? Hopefully it's making a difference and it's changing us, because that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to be just hearers but doers, and he wants us to be different as a result of what we hear every time we come under the preaching of the word. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray real quickly and then we'll jump into the message tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your help always in our lives. I pray tonight that we would understand something about you, your character, your loving loyalty to each one of us that would change us as we see you and see how you want us to live and treat others. Thank you so much for the truths in your word. Please make them clear tonight as we look at them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 20 years ago, last Wednesday, Jenny, my wife, and I stood right up here in front of Pastor Ron Eamon. And some of you were here. You looked a lot different 20 years ago, and I did too. We were looking at some old wedding pictures, but boy, 20 years goes fast, and I can't believe it's been 20 years. Time flies. It really does. It goes fast. But in spending time meditating, thinking about our 20th anniversary, and thinking about promises, and thinking about vows and covenants, I got to thinking a little bit about an aspect of God that has always intrigued me. We'll get down to it in a little bit. There's a Hebrew word that I was introduced to in college that I really appreciate this particular characteristic about God. But before we get down to that word, which I'll tell you about in a minute, I wanted to review my vows that I made to my wife 20 years ago, but I couldn't find the tape. We misplaced it somewhere to hear exactly what I said. I didn't write everything down. I kind of know what I said, mostly. But in place of that, I looked up some generic wedding vows. And so here's a generic one that we've all heard before. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. That's pretty basic, right? Now, if you want to Christianize it, if you go to a Christian wedding, we saw one here not too long ago. We had a beautiful wedding. Daniel and Emily. It was a gorgeous wedding. Great vows. I didn't write those down either, so I couldn't say them. And Pastor Jeremy's on vacation, so I didn't bug him to get those back. But we might put things in like forsaking all others, cherish, serve, honor, obey, comfort, keep, as long as we both shall live. Doesn't that sound better than until death do us part? As long as we both shall live, right? So we make these promises to one another when we get married. And how does the world treat these kind of promises that people make to each other? What's that?
Till they're done with that one.
Yeah. I'm thinking reality TV shows. We don't have TV, but occasionally we go on trips and, you know, Bachelorette or Bachelor, and things like that. It's a game. You know, who's prettier? Who's wealthier? Who fits better in my style? And we have different reasons for making these promises, but we know somehow that those promises probably aren't going to last very long. Most of us know the term prenuptial agreement, but maybe some don't in here. So the definition of a prenuptial agreement is an agreement made by a couple before they marry concerning the ownership of their respective assets should the marriage fail. Is that marriage destined for success? Are you starting out well? Or a failure when you make an agreement before you even start that when it if it fails, this is what's going to happen? Okay, no, yeah, it's you're destined probably to fail if you're making those agreements when you jump into the marriage relationship. How does God do vows? How does God do promises and covenants? What's He like? We have the Bible, right? We know what God does. And tonight, I don't want to focus on the promises that God has made so much as the God behind the promises, because we serve an amazing God. We serve a God who keeps His promises, unlike some people. And I thank God for my wife, who, in spite of all my flaws, has been loyal
to me for 20 years. So.
Very thankful. I'd like to introduce you tonight to one Hebrew word. And this Hebrew word, we were hiking this a few days ago, backpacking, and my brother and my brother-in-law and I were reminiscing about some of our college experiences. We got to go to a great Bible college, and we were talking about different professors. And this particular professor, Dr. Yeagley, was a very gifted expositor, very gifted theologian teacher. And he first introduced me to this word, and every time I say it, I see Dr. Yeagley's face, and I can hear him. He had his little quirks and his characteristics, but he was a great man, and I learned a lot from him. But it's the Hebrew word chesed, and it's transliterated. I don't know Hebrew, but it's transliterated C-H-E-C-E-D. Or we could make it a little simpler for us tonight, H-E-S-E-D. And I'm not going to get deep with us tonight. This is going to be real simple, but H-E-S-E-D, chesed. There's a little guttural at the beginning there, chesed. And there is no English word that correctly corresponds and correctly fills the meaning of that Hebrew word. And so we have these words in the Bible that are used to describe this Hebrew word, chesed. Kindness, loving kindness, faithfulness, mercy, goodness, loyalty, steadfast love. And I didn't hit all of them because it depends on what version that you're working with. There are other ones out there as well. But 248 times in the Old Testament, we find this Hebrew word, chesed. A lot of theologians, though, will translate this word as God's loving loyalty or His loyal love to us. So think about those and put those together, because there is no English word that can combine, that can fully help us understand what this Hebrew word is about God, chesed. But if you'll just remember God's loyal love or His loving loyalty. And if you're in Exodus chapter 34, we're going to look at one aspect here of this. It's also considered God's covenant love with His people. Exodus 34, starting in verse 4, let me give you the context here. This is take two on the law, because Moses broke take one already. So we're into take two. He's going up the second time to have the law given to him from the Lord. Verse 4. So he, Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Look for the word chesed in here, even though you don't have a Hebrew Bible, but see if you can figure out where it is. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, in verse 6, the Lord. Okay, that's the covenant name of God there. That's Jehovah, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So back up in verse 6. Did you catch which word? It depends on your translation, a little bit different. But which word do you think is chesed, is God's loving loyalty? In loving kindness and truth, there towards the end of verse 6, it's the word loving kindness. In verse 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. For thousands. God is gracious and good. And here, as he's introducing himself to his people, as he's giving the law, and he's making his covenants, his promises with his people, we find this word which means his loving loyalty. He's absolutely loyal to his people. He keeps his promises like no one else can. Okay, so this we see this, the covenant aspect of God, him keeping his promises, the covenant keeping God, Jehovah. Now, this word is used a lot in the earlier part of the Old Testament, but if you get to Psalms, you'll find it the most. And if you ever just want to go Google evident, or times the word chesed is listed in the Psalms, we're full of them. But if you could turn with me to 136, please. The book of Psalms, chapter 136. Let's get another aspect here. Another angle of how God is explaining to his people that he's lovingly loyal. And for what extent of time? Psalm 136, I believe this is the only psalm that does this, and it could be that it's set up like a responsive worship where the leader would say something and then the rest of the people participating would repeat a phrase. And if you've studied this and read this, it gets a little mundane and a little old because you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again for 26 verses, right? Let's read a few of them here. Psalm 136, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods for his chesed, his loving loyalty is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting, or his mercy. But it's the word chesed. It's everlasting. It's forever. So for what time? How long does God's loving loyalty last? How long does his covenant-keeping ability last? It's forever. It's timeless. It goes on forever and ever. Isn't that better than till death do us part? Okay? Yeah. I mean, it goes past the grave. It goes into eternity. God's loving loyalty to his people. Here specifically, he's speaking to the Israelites, and he goes down through the psalm. We're not going to read the whole psalm tonight. But different aspects of his character and then different aspects of what he did as they walked through the wilderness, miracles that he performed on their behalf to keep his promises. And it's amazing. And after a Jew was done with this in a worship service, he'd have that phrase just ringing in his ear over and over again. The chesed of my God, it's everlasting. It's his loyal, he's lovingly loyal. And it's not just for a little time period, it's forever. It goes on and on and on and on. One more psalm. Flip back to Psalm 23. And probably we don't even need to read this psalm. One of the most popular psalms, well-known psalms. Psalm 23, Psalm of David. Where is chesed in this psalm? Let's read this one. It's not that long. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, your Bible probably says mercy maybe, will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So did you see it there in verse 6? That's chesed. That's God's loving loyalty. They will follow me, the psalmist says, David says, all the days of my life. He knows God's with him. God is on his side. God's going to keep his promises. And we see in David's life that he does. We can look back and see his history. And God keeps every promise that he made to David. He's lovingly loyal to the shepherd David and then to King David later in his life. So as far as time goes, God's loyalty doesn't expire. It goes on forever and ever. His character is flawless. He keeps his promises. The characteristics of the loyalty of God's love. He's giving or showing firm and constant support or allegiance. He is faithful. He is true. He's devoted. One commentator said he's not capricious. And I don't use that word very often. So I looked up the word capricious. He's not given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood or behavior. Aren't you glad God's not like that? God's not fickle. He's not variable. He's not temperamental. He's not like that. He's lovingly loyal. So this is an aspect about God and about his character. And it's great to study God and his character because it has everything to do with us. But what's the application here? Most of the terms with chesed are God's loving loyalty between him and us. But is there a horizontal aspect between each other? Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 6, please. If you could turn there. Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Micah chapter 6. Here the prophet is speaking. And if we could look at verse 6, Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 6. The first part of the chapter talks about God's indictment of his people, and then we're looking here at what God requires of man. There's a rhetorical question, first off here, a couple questions that the prophet asks. He says in verse 6, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? Offer my children, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" Those are all rhetorical questions. And the answer is obviously what? No, that's not what God wants. And so then in verse 8, here's what God wants. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love chesed and to walk humbly with your God." So here we have the requirements that God has for man to do justice, okay, to live justly and rightly, then to love this loving loyalty, this loyalty. It's a requirement for man. This is what God wants us to do. And then he says, and to walk humbly with your God. So there is a horizontal relationship here. God wants us to be just in our dealings with mankind, but he also wants us to be lovingly loyal to one another. We're not dealing with the covenant between God and man anymore. We're talking, it's here, it's the same word, but it's in the context of us and each other. And jumping now to the New Testament, because we don't find this word in the New Testament, does the New Testament reflect this to be true? In John 13, 35, you don't have to turn there. In John 13, 35, because you'll recognize it when I quote it for you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And what's the context? This is at the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Judas has just left. He's betrayed Christ. And so it's the group, it's believers, it's the 11 are there. And Jesus says, by this will all men know that you belong to me, that you're my followers, my disciples, if you love one another. And you know what love it is? It's agape love. It's the love that's a choice. It's the love that's selfless. It's the love that doesn't require anything from anybody else. It's simply a love that's given out because we choose to do it. The love that God chose to give us in saving us, in our salvation. So that's John 13, 35. That's believers. But does God expect us to be loyal and loving to other people that aren't in the inner circle, that aren't believers, that aren't brothers in Christ? Are we supposed to love them with agape love as well? Well, we know that too, because if we look at Luke 10, we don't have to turn there either. Luke 10, in verse 27, this kind of ties in a little bit with what I spoke on about a month ago. Jesus is speaking and he says, the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole being. And second, like unto it, is what? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then they ask the question, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and shows them that your neighbor isn't your buddy. It's not your friend, your pal. It's people who you might consider your enemy, people that you don't get along with, people that are the outcast, people that are rejected, people that are unsaved, people that are unbelievers that don't know the Lord yet. We're supposed to love the unbelievers like Christ loves unbelievers as well. So we understand what God is like. We understand his character, that he is lovingly loyal to his people. And the covenants and the promises that he made, he keeps those. And tonight's not an exercise in looking at every single one of his covenants, but it's simply looking at this word and this characteristic about our God, that he is lovingly loyal to you and to me. And then making the application to ourselves as well, the character of our God is this way. He's showed it to us this way. But yet he's also told us that we are supposed to love justice and we're to show justice and we're to love this, we're to love chesed, we're to love loving loyalty towards one another as Christians. And so the application tonight for us, we serve a lovingly loyal God and we're the beneficiaries of his unfailing promises. Do we really worship him? Do we stop and worship him for that aspect of his character? I really appreciated being introduced to this term, that God is lovingly loyal, years ago in college. And every time I've come across it, the light bulb goes off and it goes, oh, and I say, there's another example of it. There's another proof that my God keeps his promises. I need to keep my promises just like my God keeps his promises to me. I need to keep my promises with my wife. I need to keep my promises, and I need to be loyal and loving to my family members. And how would this impact our relationships, our interpersonal relationships, if we put it into play at work, if we put it into play at our church, between one another, if we were lovingly loyal to one another, like God is lovingly loyal to us, keeping promises and proving himself. Do we attempt to glorify him by emulating that loving loyalty toward one another as believers? It would really transform our marriages, our friendships, our families, and our churches. One last place to go to, if you could turn to Lamentations with me, Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. And there's a song, I don't know when it came out, I was going to try to sing it tonight, but it didn't work out. I mean, I wasn't going to sing a solo, but I was going to have us sing it. But maybe you're familiar with the song. It goes, the words go like this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. How many of you are familiar with that little chorus? Okay, so did that come out in like the 70s or something? Maybe? I couldn't really find who started it, but I've just always heard it. I've always known it. But look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. That's where we find the word. But a little bit of background. At the first part of chapter 3 in Lamentations, Jeremiah is crying out in hopelessness because God is judging. Rightly so, they deserved it. But he's saying, oh God, when are you going to help us? All the way down through verse 18. And then starting in verse 19, let's read starting in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. In spite of all this judgment and all this discouragement, I have hope because, in verse 22, the Lord's chesed indeed never cease. And your version might bring a little bit different. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then, I can't help but keep reading because the rest of this is really good too. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. But back up to verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I was going to try to sing that song tonight so that that little ending part would ring in our heads, kind of like the last part of Psalm 136 would ring in their heads. But that song, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. You are so faithful to keep your promises. You're lovingly loyal. Your chesed is unbelievable towards your people. And so hopefully we'll remember that this week. Maybe you learned a new word, I don't know. But there's so much more behind that word that it would take a long time. And I would have my brother Nathaniel come up and give a lecture on it. He would do a much better job than me. But let's remember God's loving loyalty this week as we praise him for his character and who he is when we worship him, and then that we would attempt to glorify him by being loyal to one another as we live our lives. So thank you for listening tonight. We're not going to sing that one because we couldn't make it work, but we are going to sing number 52 tonight in closing. It was the closest one I could find in the hymn book, but it's talking about God's deep, deep love for us. Number 52, how deep the Father's love for us. And Stephen's going to play on his guitar number 52 in our black hymnal. And let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing this song, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer this evening.